2 Timothy 3:14. But you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, recalling the people from whom you learned it, and recalling too how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which can give you the wisdom that leads to deliverance through trusting in Yeshua the Messiah. All Scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. It's high time we decided once and for all what Scripture is. This line in the letter to Timothy is a proof text used by millions of Christians all over the world, and taken out of context can be used to prove one's undoing. We're going to let the Bible define the Bible, and we'll take a look at just what these New Testament writers were referring to when they used that word. 2 Timothy 2:15 from the Complete Jewish. Do all you can to present yourself to God as someone worthy of His approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed, because He deals straightforwardly with the word of truth. We've all heard this line before, but I doubt you even recognize it without the proper wording. And I say that facetiously because the King James Version of any letter or scripture is what the majority of us have memorized. Let's see if I can trigger your memory when I put it this way. Study to show yourself thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now going back to the first text I quoted, I'll now present the King James Version and see if you remember that too. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. First, let's understand the era and the situation that the writers were in. We must understand that when the New Testament was written, there was no New Testament. Paul, Timothy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Titus, Philemon, all these people were of the era. They were the era. Paul didn't quote Timothy, who didn't quote Luke, who didn't quote Mark, who didn't quote Matthew. They didn't have Facebook. They couldn't say, since Matthew said this, I'm going to expound on the point he made with this. They didn't have the like button, nor were they specifically aware of what was being said real time. These were letters carried by couriers to the blossoming congregants who believed in the Messiahship of Yeshua, save the actual accounts of the Gospels. The point is, we need to understand that when we want to prove what was being communicated in the miscellaneous letters to the assemblies was and is reaffirmation of what they already knew, that is, the Tanakh, or what is commonly referred to as the Old Testament. With that in mind, consider 2 Timothy again. Chapter 3, verse 14. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, scripture, in the full sense of the word, is the Tanakh. All the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God, etc., etc., etc. It's not hard to imagine that the writings of the prophets is Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's not hard to imagine that of the writings of the prophets, that is, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, or Ezekiel. Then it would stand to reason that Genesis is God-breathed, right? We all believe in the story of creation, right? In Noah, we believe that story to be true and right. We see the visible evidence of the covenant displayed every time the sun shines through the mists and creates a rainbow. So when we're admonished to study to be approved, just what is it we're advised to study? I submit we're to study the Tanakh, the scriptures, the only study guide our writers had to talk about. We're going to look at a few other examples and I'll show you what I mean. John 5:39. And I'm going to read it out of the King James first to create some familiarity, but then to put our Hebraic roots context to it, because that's what we're talking about, is the Hebraic roots. John 5:39, King James. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This is Yeshua talking. And he will not come to me, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and if ye receive me not, if another shall come in his own name, ye will receive him ye will receive. I can't even read this stuff anymore. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now David Stern's translation puts this testament, the testimony of Yeshua. We're getting something here. John 5:39, complete Jewish. You keep examining the Tanakh because you think that in it you have eternal life. Those very scriptures bear witness to me. But you won't come to me in order to have life. I don't collect praises from men, but I do know you people. I know that you have no love for God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, him you will accept. How can you trust? You're busy collecting praise from each other instead of seeking praise from God only. But don't think that it is I who will be your accuser before the Father. Do you know who will accuse you? Moshe, the very one you have counted on. For if you really believed Moshe, you would believe me, because it was about me that he wrote. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Here we see Yeshua himself telling those that would hear to pay attention to what Moses had written, and then he asked so plainly, if you really believed Moses, you would believe me, but if you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And a statement. Don't think it's me that will accuse you, it's Moses. That is true, because we all recognize Moses as a prophet, a forerunner of the Messiah, and example, as it were, of the mission of Yeshua, intercessor and mediator between God and the people. Hebrews 10:1. For the Torah has in it a shadow of the good things to come. Also, Moses was the one to whom was handed, in its most visible form, the commandments of life. And Exodus 33:11 tells us, Yehovah would speak to Moshe face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So we can be sure that what Moshe said is indeed the word of Yehovah. So let's continue on. 1 Timothy 4:6. Until I come, pay attention to the public reading of the scriptures. Do not neglect your gift which you were given through a prophecy when the body of elders gave you shmicha. And shmicha is a Hebrew word which means authority and is given when a person lays their hands on the head of another. Similar to what we see modern day of ordaining of deacons and elders. Be diligent about this work. Throw yourself into it so that your progress may be clear to everyone. Pay attention to yourself and to the teaching. What teaching? Well, we just talked about it, the public reading of the scriptures. Continue in it, for by doing so, you will deliver both yourself and those who hear you. Remember when Yeshua said something about Moses' seat? Pay attention to what they say from Moses' seat, but when they get up, pay no mind to them. We find that in Matthew 23:2. The Torah teachers and the Purushim, he said, sit in the seat of Moshe. So whatever they tell you, take care to do it, but don't do what they do, because they talk and they don't act. We've heard that a time or two and probably scratched our heads wondering what that was all about. In the synagogues, then and now, a weekly portion of the writings of Moshe is read aloud every Shabbat. At that time, there was a specific seat reserved specifically for the reading of the weekly Torah portion and only Torah. They could not teach from that spot, only read the words that had already been written. Hence, when Yeshua said that he has not said that, he has now indicated that one, he approved of the practice, and two, underscored the validity of the writings of Moshe. So in the letter to Timothy, Paul reiterates what Yeshua said by repeating, pay attention to the public reading of the scriptures. I'm going to stray from the version of the Bible I usually use, the Complete Jewish, in order to make a point. There are so many that are so familiar with the phrase, it is written, and that's specifically a King James phrase. So what's not specifically stated, but definitely understood, is the rest of the story. Written where? The Torah. I'll show you. First we look at Galatians 4:27, King James. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. It is written. Where is it written? Isaiah 54:1. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Hebrews 10:7, King James. Then said I, lo, I come, for in the volume of the book it is written of me. What book? The Tanakh. To do thy will, O God. And it's written in Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. What law did David have? The Torah. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, that's written in several places in the Tanakh. First one's Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And again in Leviticus 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Another case where it is written, Romans 11:26, and so shall all Israel be saved. And I hope somebody hears this. They shall be saved, as it is written. And he's quoting from Isaiah 59:20. I'm getting ahead of myself. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now that's written in Romans 11. He's quoting Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 27. 59:20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Yaakov, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, said the Lord, from henceforth and forever. It's a long time. It's not just, you know, since Yeshua was on the stake. Forever is then, now, and in the future. Isaiah 27:9. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, where is that written? It's written in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, and I highly recommend you hear these first words, because it's a scary thought. You know, you've heard them say it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Oh. In other words, he's going to wait until they're at their weakest point and then take vengeance. Kind of a scary thought. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. Romans 14:11. Here we go again. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Well, he's quoting from Isaiah 45. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Romans 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Well, he's quoting Psalm 69:9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Again, Romans 15:9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Well, he's quoting from 2 Samuel 22:50. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, And I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and it showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Again, Israel has not been replaced. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Again, Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Now, what I have done here today is just barely touch the tip of the iceberg of exactly what is written all over the New Testament. My reason for showing these things is twofold. We must understand the message that was being communicated to the believers in Yeshua. And two, we cannot use the New Testament as scripture in the full sense of the word. The writers sure didn't. As you can see, example upon example in the writings we've just gone over, they are specifically referring to Torah and the prophets, or the Tanakh, the only scripture they were aware of. Time and again, they used key phrases to remind the hearers of the context of what was being said. I challenge you, take the associated PDF of this Havra, sit down with any Bible you have, and take time to read in context the prophecies and commands associated with just one line of scripture that I've highlighted in relation to the New Testament statements. Let me give you an example of what I mean about the reminders. We all have certain catchphrases that trip or trigger our memories about a certain occurrence or event, like, I'll be back. In an instant, you now have a muscle-bound Arnold pictured in your mind in a warlike scenario of a young girl desperately trying to save her boy from certain destruction. From where? The movie Terminator. Let's see, what's another one? The sky is falling! The sky is falling! And in an instant, what have we pictured? A poor little chicken little who's been bumped on the head by what he supposes is the sky. One word or phrase, to those familiar with it, can and does evoke a whole set of circumstances surrounding the choice words. This concept is exactly what Paul and others are doing when writing to the assemblies. They pull choice phrases that they know everyone has heard from the Tanakh and places them in context in the minds of the believers. So rather than just reading the supporting line, I specifically encourage you to read at least the chapter before, the one containing, and the chapter after the supporting text to get the real flavor of what was being heard by the assemblies these letters were written to. I guarantee you the words of the author of Hebrews, what the author of Hebrews says, is extremely true. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And David Stern's translation has always grabbed my heart. See, the Word of God is alive. He uses the word alive in quick, alive. Quick just does not convey the message that I'm quite sure was being communicated when King James translated this. It is at work, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where soul meets spirit and joint meets marrow, and is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. And knowing what we know now about the contents of the New Testament, do you suppose he could have been referring to the words of the psalmist, Psalm 149:6? Let the high praises of God be in their throats, but a two-edged sword in their hands. And speaking of judging, just what do you suppose we're to be judged by when Yeshua comes again? One can't be judged unless there's a violation of law. Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8 tell us that the word of God will last forever. And here we've read that the word judges and discerns. So this begs the question, do we really understand what is being said in 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How about this one? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this begs the question, study what? I submit to you, the scriptures would be the answer. Every last one of them, from Genesis to Malachi. That's what they did, daily, weekly, monthly, from childhood on up. Remember the opening text? And recalling, too, how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures? Even David made a lament in Psalm 77:5. Yeah, David, the guy after Yehovah's own heart. I think about the days of old, the years of long ago. In the night I remember my song. I commune with myself. My spirit inquires, will Yehovah reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his grace permanently disappeared? Is his word to all generations done away? Has God forgotten to be compassionate? Has he in anger withheld his mercy? And then I love 77:10. Then I add, that's my weakness, supposing the Most High's right hand could change. Have we made that same mistake and didn't know it? Ayivareka Yehovah Vaishmareka. Yair Yehovah Panafaleka Vikuneka. Yisa Yehovah Panafaleka Viyasemleka Shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine on you and show you his favor. May Yehovah lift his face towards you and give you peace.
May the Lord protect and defend you. May he always shield you from shame. May you come to be in Israel a shining name. May you be like Ruth and like Esther. May you be deserving of praise. Strengthen them, O Lord, and keep them from the stranger's ways. May God bless you and grant you long life.
May the Lord fulfill our Sabbath prayer for you. May God make you good mothers and wives.
May he send you husbands who will care for you.
May the Lord protect and defend.